moment, because it's going to take me a long time today to get to my text. I'm going to go a long way round in my journey. I think there are some talks, and a Tuesday talk is normally like this, where you start at the hub of the bicycle, I tell you where I'm going to go, and then I try to go out from that to the circumference to try to show what is going to happen if we start at the right center. Well, now today, although it may seem a little puzzling at first, I'm going to start on the outside rim of the circle, and I'm going to finish up, I hope, at the hub, at the text, which is going to be at the heart of our theme during this month. I want to commend this series to you this month because we're going to deal with some very important questions. We're going to ask how we can ever learn to worship God in an acceptable way. We're going to ask and try to get the answer, how do we face death? What are we to think about life after death? We're going to try to answer the question, how do we understand the world in which we live? How do we understand what life is about? We're going to try to answer the question, how do we influence our families and how do we escape from the judgment of God? And how do we please God in daily life? Those are some of the questions that we're going to try to answer this month. Now, what I've called this month is Rebuilding on Christian Realism. I'm doing that because I felt that I spent most of last month pulling down. This can be rather a messy business, as we know, when buildings are pulled down in the city. It can also seem to be a little bit negative. But just as Jeremiah the great prophet was told to pull down and to destroy before he built, I'm persuaded myself that unless we can destroy the false ideas by which people live, there is no room for us to build. It's only when people have had demolished, perhaps through experience, the things on which they've trusted, that they're willing to come to a lunch hour service and listen to us as we suggest another way to build on the site of their life. Well, enough by way of introduction, though most of this talk is going to be introduction. Let's go back to the rim of the bicycle, to use my illustration, and keeping a finger in Hebrews 11, if you've got it there, turn back to the Sermon on the Mount and the end of it, Matthew chapter 7. Now, any of you who have taught in Sunday school will hardly need me to remind you of the house built on the rock and the house built on the sand. But surely it does make an unforgettable end to this magnificent, this great, this unique sermon. And Jesus is likening each of us to a builder. We all seek to build as well as we can, and presumably both these houses were well built. But one of them had a foundation that was rock-like, and the other apparently had no foundation at all. The skillful builder had simply put it down in the sand, and when the floods came, it fell down. So that you get the rather horrifying picture at the end of the sermon of a house crashing down in ruins. Not exactly a happy ending to a sermon. I can't imagine that people standing at the door would have said to the preacher, well, thank you, I enjoyed that sermon very much. But it is, isn't it, a warning to us that we can build wrongly. And I often think that the purpose of Tuesday is to be a consultant in the spiritual building industry. Why we come to Tuesdays is to learn how to build on this rock and to bring our friends that they may hear what, after all, most people don't know. What's the rock on which we're to build? Now, the simplistic answer, and the answer so often given in Sunday school, is that I build on Christ, which really doesn't tell me very much, surprisingly. And if I look at what the Word of God says in verse 24, it is much more definite. Everyone then, Matthew 7, everyone then who hears these words of mine and does them, will be building on the rock. Now, will you notice that? Who hears the words of Christ and actually does them, that is to build on the rock. We might go as far as saying that, in fact, Christian faith is hearing Christ's word and doing it. Now, that's an important definition, I think, because I suppose most of us, when we try to give a definition of faith and try to think what is faith, we tend to look inside. Faith is a rather weak thing inside us all, isn't it? Something that's easily blown over. It's rather like a mirage. We go and hope to find something, and when we get there, the pool of water is not there in the desert. So that whenever you look for your faith, it tends to disappear. If I was to go up to somebody, I look out here and I see some people who have been Christians much longer than I have. And I was to go up to one of them, perhaps after the lunch hour service, and say, Bill or Marjorie or whatever their names are, is your faith strong today? They might well say to me, no, as a matter of fact, I've been feeling very weak in faith. I came to the office saying, Lord, I believe, help thou mine unbelief. Christians are not those who think that our faith is anything to put your faith in. It's amazing how many people think that Christianity is putting your faith in faith. They say, well, you were lucky, Mr. Lucas, you were born with faith, that's why you're in the ministry. Or, you know, I did science, therefore I can't believe. And then sometimes, because they come to a lunch or service and are stirred up, they try somehow to stir up faith within and get a belief and a confidence that something is actually happening in here, but when you look inside, you find it isn't. Not very encouraging. No, what we're told to put our faith in is Christ and his words. Now, why that is a matter of faith is that when you've gone on a little while reading the words of Christ and trying to do them, you begin to discover that some of the things that Christ says and orders you to do go clean against the wisdom of the world. You may have been brought up in an unbelieving family. You may have got in with an unbelieving crowd. You may have read secular literature fairly deeply. You may have imbibed, or your children may be imbibing, as I'm sure they are, from the box every day, the principles on which the world works. For example, might is right. Look after number one. Nobody else is going to look after you if you don't look after yourself. All these basic principles that underlie every showing of Children's Hour, Doctor Who, whatever it may be. And so there comes a moment when in my 20s, maybe, I've come up to the city, I've begun to think about these things, I've been perhaps to a church or heard a Christian friend or been to a lunch hour, and I begin to see that if I'm to go Christ's way, it is not going to pay. It's not going to be sensible according to the standards of the world. So I then have to exercise my faith and say, notwithstanding all evidences and all that I can see in the success of other friends, I'm going to go that way, even though it's clear crazy in this regard or in that. Do you see how it's a matter of faith? In one sense, it's a matter of strict rationality. You can't become a Christian without opening your mind to Christ and his words. And if you won't listen to those words and listen to what he said, you can't be a believer. So there's no leap into the dark. No leap into the dark at all. It's as bright as it can be, these words of Christ. It's faith in as much as I have to say, well, if I follow that, as far as I can see, it's not going to give me the immediate success or satisfaction of my friends that follow this way of the world. Now, if we do not have as the foundation of our lives the teaching of Christ, his word, if we don't do that, then we've got to look within this world to find a philosophy to live by. And there we may not be great thinkers, all of us are living by some kind of philosophy or quasi-philosophy. And if that is true of you, then I want to give you a warning by turning back to another rim of the wheel. Genesis chapter 3. I've had to prepare this from some student talks on Sunday evening later this term. And I must say that the beginning of this chapter 3, this famous chapter 3, has come home to me with fresh force. You see, here are the man and his wife, Adam and Eve, in the garden, a most beautiful place. The whole thing is delightful. They've been given a worthwhile thing to do. All is peace and joy. God has given them a framework in which they may enjoy this world. He has said, this is what you are to do. This is my place and my authority, and therefore you are not to come across into that. This is how this beautiful world has been made for your delight and for my glory and my purposes. And so they're absolutely happy, as we always are, once we're dependent upon God. And into this comes this serpent speaking. And he does really only one thing. It isn't very complicated. He begins to pour doubts upon the word of God. He says, does God really say that? And if he did, do you think he's going to carry out the sentence of death? See, the devil, radical theology starts in Genesis 3. You don't want to
believe all this business about being condemned and life ending in destruction. And the woman gets puzzled and bewildered, and the devil says to her, well, you see, God knows that your eyes will be opened and you'll be like God. And then it says the woman saw the tree was good for food. She looked at the appearances. She looked at what you could investigate, and she came to her own conclusions with these doubts behind her, and she followed the voice of the serpent with results that we all know. Now, with that in mind, and with that thread beginning there in Genesis 3, now turn to Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, one of the really important verses about the devil in the Bible. Revelation chapter 12, verse 9, there's absolutely no need to be frightened of the symbolism of the Bible. In fact, it makes it more vivid. And no one can miss the meaning of the ninth verse of the 12th chapter of this last book. There's a war in heaven, and then there's a glorious victory. Verse 9, the great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan. Now it's this next sentence. And this sentence has been going round and round in my mind for the last 24 hours. The great dragon was thrown down, that ancient serpent, who is called the devil and Satan, the deceiver of the whole world. The deceiver of the whole world. He won with Eve straight away, and he's been winning ever since, deceiving the world. And that's what January was all about. You may have wondered why I spent so much time on secular thought during January. What I was trying to show you was that secular thought, trying to give a framework for the world in which we live, is inevitably deceived and always in the end takes you along the wrong road. If what the Bible is true, that right from the beginning of creation, and let's just, will you pinch yourself and say for a moment this could be true? I know that to the television mind, and I know to most of our friends this seems ludicrous, but just for a moment, supposing we take it seriously. We take it seriously when the Bible says that right from the beginning, that old enemy of mankind has been pulling the wool over everybody's eyes, deceiving everybody. That is to say, he's not been bringing them a great plate labeled poison, please eat this. But he's come to all the isms and the ideologies of the world, and he's put his poison into them, his deceptive secular illusions. Evolutionism, the idea of human progress, it's been such a formidable philosophy for so many people for this last 100 years. Marxism, capturing so many parts of the world and so many minds of young people today in the West. Nationalism, we're going to hear a great deal of that, aren't we, in Great Britain. Materialism, an old one. Sexism, do what you like, see what you like, let the kids do what they like, and you'll have freedom and liberty and a happy engagement and marriage. Stoicism, stiff upper lip, that's an old one in this country, isn't it? Stick it out and set a good example. Don't ask too many questions. Now you see, onto these isms and ologies that we've all been brought up with to some extent, if you follow them all 100%, you finish with illusion. It doesn't work. Isn't that why there's this great turning back to Christ amongst young people in our own country? Because they're seeing that these things don't work. Of course, if you're a Christian, you'll always find it impossible to be 100% a fanatic for any of these ologies or isms. That's why Christians, in a sense, are very disappointing to those who want to thrash a particular sociological or political drum. Because we know that built into all these things is illusion. Anything that stems from this world, that finds its origin in this world, is under the authority of this old serpent who's putting his poison in. It isn't until the end of the age that he's thrown into the bottomless pit. He's still at work. Now, very well then, if we can't find an answer within, what are we to do? Let me use an old illustration to try to highlight this and to focus it. I want you to imagine that this church is 1,000 times the size that it is. That it's hurtling through space at 600,000 miles a second. That in this building are all of us and all our families. That we've been traveling through time and space for 15 long years.
There are three questions on our minds. Certainly there are three questions on my mind, and I've been dashing around, at least I used to. I've got tired of it now. In the first years, I dashed around looking for bright, intelligent people amongst you. I spotted a bright face over there, and I went and I said, there are three questions on my mind. Would you just give me 5 minutes for let me ask you them? First question, where did we start and get on? Where did we start? And you say, well, I've been to see everybody on board, and nobody knows where we started. So I go for another bright face, and I say, could you tell me where we're heading? No idea. No idea at all. And as far as I know, nobody's got an idea. We're just making the best of it. We're having quite a good time, you know. We've got a music corner over there with Jeffrey in charge. The latest team there in charge of food. They're still keeping going. They're indomitable, really. And we've got all our kids. There's some very bright kids. I know some of your kids. There's some very bright sixth formers amongst us. We've got them over there searching their books to see if they can find an answer to our dilemma. Perhaps one of them will soon come up with it. They've been there long enough. Oh, and we've got a little religious corner over here where those who like that kind of thing can play religious games with services and hymn singing and collecting for the less privileged in this building. So we're making the best of it. That's all you can do. Well, I say with desperation, and others are asking the same question, here's my third question. Is there anyone in charge of this place? Oh, no. There's no one in charge. Now, do you see, if we really were doing this, in this little tiny world of ours, and we don't know where we started, and we don't know where we're going, and there's no one in charge inside who we can trust, and we have no idea of anything outside us, are we not in the most pitiable position? And yet that is exactly, as I understand it, the position of the thinking person today. He doesn't believe in the origins of the world as taught in the Bible. He doesn't believe in the final judgment as taught in the Bible. And he doesn't believe there's anybody out there in control. He's an agnostic. Now, you may say, when are you going to get to the point? Well, we're going to get to the point. We're going to get to my text. Hebrews chapter 11, verse 1. I just wanted you to see the question, because unless we're worried about the questions, we shall not worry about the answers. And I want you to see in verse 1, 2, and 3 of Hebrews 11, which is the most exciting passage, I think, and which we're going to study this month together, that here the very basic questions that I've been discussing are taken for granted as answered as we begin. Hebrews 11:1. Faith is the assurance of things hoped for. Assurance is a very strong Greek word. Substance, solidity, the solid assurance of things hoped for. In other words, a man of faith knows where he's going. The future beyond death, over the horizon of time, is something which he has a clear conviction about. Second phrase. Faith is the conviction of things not seen, and the invisible things, as this chapter shows in, for example, verse 27, concern the invisible God. So, although the microscope and the telescope cannot tell me anything about God, yet I know there is a God there in control. First question, what about the future? Faith answers that. Second question, is there anyone in control? Faith answers that. Third question, where did we start? Faith answers that. Verse 3, by faith we understand that the world was created by the word of God. Isn't that marvelous? And if you think about it, you know, it's these three questions that everybody's frantically trying to solve, isn't it? Isn't the reason why the Marxist faith, for it is a religion, captures the hearts and minds of so many people because it has a so-called answer for the future? This is where we're going? Isn't this why space technology captured the imagination of men in the 50s and 60s? Because it seemed to suggest that we were coming to the climax of our technological achievement and that in some way, though we didn't want to articulate it, it must surely give us a bit more of a clue as to why we're here and what we're doing. And when we got there, it didn't. Which is why people went all against it, didn't they? And became unscientific and untechnological and dropped out of the world and went to Oxford Street wearing extraordinary clothing and went in for Oriental religions and all the rest. You see, it was a reaction, wasn't it, to the final thing. And there's no answer up there. except a little bit of moon rock that they're still studying in California. Very interesting. And we're all fascinated as to how the world began, aren't we? So we constantly have television programs on it, and the kids go to the National History Museum to try and find, the Natural History Museum to try and find out. Well, says somebody who came in this morning, this is a very disappointing talk, you see, because you come full circle again. You said it's all a matter of faith, and I'm not that kind of guy, so thank you very much, but I don't think I'll ever get there. No, my friend, it's not. It's not a matter, really, of your faith at all, because faith in the Bible is, in a sense, nothing to do with us in the first place. It's always our response to somebody else. And you can't understand chapter 11, verse 1, unless you look at my final verse, and that is the first verse of the book of Hebrews. And surely, if you're going to read a book, the place to begin is at the beginning. And I just want to say that if we're going to understand Hebrews chapter 11, we must know how the book started. This is how the book started. Hebrews 1:1, a most majestic beginning. In many and various ways, God spoke of old to our fathers by the prophets. But in these last days, he has spoken to us by a son. And you see, Hebrews starts just where the Bible starts, just where the greatest of all the Gospels, St. John's Gospel, starts. It starts with the Word of God. It doesn't start with you, doesn't start with me, doesn't start with the mysteries, doesn't start with the bewilderment. It starts with God speaking and calling upon me to respond and to say, I believe that when you speak, you're right. I believe that you've given us this wonderful world to live in, but that you've also, by your word, given us a framework with which we cannot possibly succeed in living in it. And I'm going to trust your framework. I'm going to believe the Maker's instructions. I'm going to go by your word, even though the world says that that's madness. And that's what faith is in chapter 11:1, and that's where we're going to start next week. In a sense, we've just got ready to start. But I hope you'll agree with me that if that is the right place, it's an exciting journey as we follow it. Well, let's pray. Our Heavenly Father, we pray that as we begin this journey, the journey of faith, of response to thy word, thou would lead us everyone. And we pray that many who have not heard this good news may join us and find the joy of it through Jesus Christ our Lord, we pray. Amen.